Praise the Lord. If we could have our kids come up, we'll get you guys to children's church this morning. How was school after 2 weeks off? Is it good? Dean loves school. All right, let's pray for you guys. Lord, we pray for these boys and girls in the name of Jesus, and we pray, God, that you would put your hands upon them, keep them safe, protect them, but also teach them your word, we pray, in the name of Jesus. They're going to be growing up as men and women full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and Lord, they're going to be doing mighty things for the kingdom of God. So encourage them and strengthen them in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. See you guys later. Praise the Lord. Thank you. It was 13 years ago this year. I was 19 years old. I was laying in my bed. I just went into my bedroom and was just about almost asleep. And my door opened, and my dad came in, and he said, "Kim is on the phone." Now, Kim would never call our house at 11:30 at night, and I knew that something was really wrong. He said, "I think you better come to the phone quickly." I got some clothes on quick and went to the phone, and she was hardly understandable. I finally got out a couple of words. And basically she said, "My dad died." 45 years old, 19 years of age. That's how Kim and I are. Just, she says I'm older, but she's only by a few months. And we immediately, you know, got dressed and went over there, my dad and I. But she was inconsolable. Her dad had passed away suddenly in a diving accident in Kodiak, Alaska. We were in Fort Myers, Florida. And it was a tragic, tragic case. He was a minister of the gospel. He had been a pastor for years and years and years. And at some point in that conversation that night, I'm sure it came up that, why does God allow such tragedy to come to people? You know, and that's the argument that a lot of people use, including atheists, to say, why does a good God allow bad things to happen? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? That might be another way of putting it. It's a hard question to answer, isn't it? It's a hard thing to wrap our minds around. I mean, that's not the only thing. When I was just married, my 13-year-old nephew passed away. What a tragedy for our family to try to come around and deal with that. You know, other people deal with things. Like, think of that tsunami that hit a few years ago. It's been quite a while now, 2004, I think. The tsunami came and hundreds of thousands of people were wiped out in those third world countries. They didn't stand a chance. No early warning signs. No, and they just wiped them off the face of the earth. They were literally swept out to sea. Why? If God is good, why do those things happen in our society? Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, we get real with ourselves, if we were God, we would just stop that, wouldn't we? I mean, maybe we would, but, you know, it's a tragedy. Those things are hard to rally around and explain. At 9/11, virtually there's not a week that goes by on Long Island where we're talking to people in the community and folks, somebody, somewhere, some way mentions or references the tragedy on 9/11, still to this day. Why does God allow? He's all-powerful, omniscient, knows everything, nothing escapes His attention, unless sometimes He seems far away. Sometimes He seems unconcerned. Sometimes things just don't make sense to us as people. And sometimes there's earthquakes. Sometimes people deal with infertility. Why won't God give me a baby? Sometimes you get a bad report from a doctor, don't you? Sometimes you get the C word. Cancer has crept into your life on some place on your body. What do you do with that? Bad things happen to people. Today, we're talking about continuing our Doubters Anonymous series. And today is doubting God's goodness. I'm not going to try to give you cheap answers to expensive questions. That's not what we're going to do. But what I do want to do this talk to you today is about is how to deal with that when it happens in your life. What steps can you practically take? What can you put on when tragedy strikes? What can you tell a friend or a neighbor when your phone rings and they've had something terrible happen to them and now you need to counsel them? You need to talk to them about some diagnosis, some situation, some death in their family, whatever the case is. You're on the hook now for what do you say? What do you do with that? We want to talk about that today. Where is God when all of those things happen? Suffering, trials, pain, they'll do one of two things. They will either shake your faith or they'll prove your faith. If you have your bulletin, you can open up. There's some sermon notes there and you can kind of follow along with me and make some notes as we go through. But suffering, trials, and pain will either shake your faith or prove your faith. Now, the Apostle Peter, he wrote this message to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And before we get there, some of the most tragic things were happening to the Christian community pretty much ever. I mean, some terrible things still happen. There's more people martyred today for their faith than in any other time in history. But back then, it was kind of sport to go to the Roman Colosseum and to have Christians be let out in mass and to watch lions be let loose in the Colosseum and watch those Christians being torn limb for limb and literally being eaten before the crowd's eyes. It was nothing to see someone take a Christian in the middle of the Colosseum and literally watch them be sawed in half, torn asunder, as they put in the words, and killed right there before the whole mob to see. Peter writes that with that backdrop. It was not uncommon to have so much blood in the Colosseum floor that the sand was literally too slippery to do anything on, and so they had to take all the sand out of the Colosseum and bring new sand in before they could go on with their torture and their disgusting practices. Another story that's pretty prevalent in our history books is that Nero, Caesar Nero, would have a big garden party, would take Christians and tie them to a post in his garden. He would cover them with tar and then light them on fire so that his guests could enjoy the evening at his garden party. That's when Peter was writing. That's what the backdrop is behind this passage of Scripture. When Peter tells us, "Within this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." Does that not seem like, after what I just said, the understatement of the century, of the millennium? "In this you greatly rejoice in all these sufferings and tortures and terrors of the night, though you now for a little while," notice that little while, "you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. No glory and honor and praise for them at the moment, but their eyes weren't on the moment. Their eyes were on something much bigger. And even though it was all kinds of trials, grief, suffering, the key word there is a little while. A little while. It's not permanent. And here he's saying, these have come so that your faith can be proved. Warren Wiersbe, one of my very favorite authors, says, "Untested faith is unreliable faith. God does not test our faith for His benefit. He already knows everything. He knows exactly how we're going to succeed or fail or whatever is going to come of our trials and our temptations, our tribulations, all of that. He already knows the beginning from the end. He doesn't need anything to be proved to Him. But He knows that we need our faith proved for us. We're going to go from glory to glory, from everlasting to everlasting. The spiritual life is a series of next steps, and sometimes those steps take us into areas of life that are not comfortable. They're trials, they're painful. They can even be nasty trials. They can be tribulations, in fact. And as we go through life, we have to build our faith today for tomorrow. Because Christ knows, God knows that we have got to have our faith increased. And the only way to do that is to go through things in our life to increase our faith and to proceed on, to have it proved. When you prove metal, you boil it, you heat it, it goes through this process and they scrape off the stuff, the dross, and it becomes pure, but it has to go through the refiner's fire to get proved. And once it's proved, once the refiner can see his reflection in the gold or the silver that's molten, he knows that it's finally pure. And when Christ can look into our life through all of those trials, through all of that building of our faith, and He can see His very image in our life, then He knows that we know that He has done His work in our life. Glory, honor in Jesus Christ will be revealed in our life at that point. So trials, suffering, and pain either shake our faith or prove our faith and help us grow and become more like Jesus. It's easy to be a Christian when things are going well, isn't it? Think about that for a moment. It's easy to be a Christian when everything's peachy. But folks, I've mentioned this a couple of times in my teaching with you. We talk about love and how it's easy to love those who love you. But where the rubber really meets the road with a Christian, where it really counts in being a Christian, is when God calls you to love someone that's unlovable. Right? Have you had that experience in your life? Where God has brought you around people that are really difficult and challenging to love, and He says, Martin, I want you to love that person. You go, God, that's really stretching me. The same thing is true with our lives. When we go through stuff in our life and God allows our faith to be proved and God wants to teach us to trust Him in the most dire circumstances, it's easy to be a Christian outside of those circumstances. It's easy to be a Christian when everything's going well. But that's when the perseverance comes through. That's when God says to really latch on and push through and grow and trust me and learn that you can trust me in even greater and more dire circumstances. Your faith grows even more for even another challenge and another challenge and another challenge, and you end up being on like a ladder, growing and becoming more and more like Jesus through each one of those circumstances and trials and tests. When those tests and trials come, when those tests and trials are part of your life, what do we do with those in the moment? It's easy to say, just have faith and pray and take it to the Lord, right? But practically speaking, what can you do tomorrow if you get faced with this? What can you say to a friend or a loved one when they call you tomorrow and their life has absolutely fallen out from underneath them? How can you be an encouragement? What can you say? I hope you'll take some notes today as we continue through this. But with God as your help, the first thing we can say to them is to embrace God's purposes in your pain. Been reading through Job, and you know if you've read through Job, his friends weren't very friendly, were they? They were accusing and lashing all kinds of stuff. I think the first thing Job's friends might have said is, Job, what is the purpose behind all of this? Let's seek the Lord together. Let's ask God to reveal to us what the purpose is in the pain that you're going through. The pain that we go through has a purpose. Behind the pain, God has a point to all of it. I got a story for you this morning. There was a bird. You know how cold it's been in New York. well, the bird didn't get the signs of the weather and he didn't start flying soon enough south, so he packed his bags and the bird started flying to Florida. You know, it's been really warm in Florida, 69 degrees the other day, and when it was like 4 below here. Anyway, the bird started to fly south for the winter a little late, but he got into a snowstorm. And if you know anything about flying, I'm a pilot, when you start getting ice on your wings, what happens? It changes the whole curvature of the wing and you cannot stay aloft. And the bird kept collecting stuff and he knew he was in trouble and he waited too long to land and clean his wings off. He tried to shake them off but to no avail and he crash landed right in the middle of this snowstorm and he rolled a few times like a snowball and he had all this ice and snow on him and he just knew he was doomed. All hope was being lost. All of a sudden, this cow came from out of nowhere and stood over the little tiny bird. There's no way, pleasant way to say this, that the cow made a deposit on the bird. The bird thought, now I'm going to die and I'm going to stink. What's up with this? It's getting worse. All of a sudden, the warmth of the cow manure started to melt the ice, started to melt the snow. The bird was so excited about what was happening. I'm going to get out of this. He started to chirp. Chirp, 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 like only birds can do. Chirp, 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 chirp. And a cat heard the chirping. And the cat went over to the bird and started to dig the bird out of the manure and out of the snow. And then the cat ate the bird. Aren't you glad you came to church for that story this morning? Aren't you encouraged today? There's three morals to this story that will help us apply this. Not everyone who drops manure on you is your enemy. Not everyone who digs you out of the manure is your friend. And when you find yourself in manure, keep your mouth shut. Right? We have to embrace God's purposes in our pain. Paul wrote a scripture for us. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 14, 17, and 18, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an external glory that far outweighs them all." So there's the light and momentary troubles again. Get this, when Peter wrote, he said, "For a little while." Do you get the temporary nature of what we're going through? We're just passing through here. There's an illustration that I heard in a sermon, I think with Pastor Bradley in Florida, long, long time ago. I don't exactly remember where. It might have been somewhere else. If you took a thread, a single thread, right? And you took that thread and you started from the sun and you went all the way around Pluto and you brought it all the way back around and you crossed the thread at some point around Mars or Venus or Earth or somewhere in there. You crossed the thread. All the thread, the entire length of the thread, would represent eternity. And the very spot that it crossed would represent the time that we live in now. The 70, 80, 90 years that God might graciously give you would be represented in that little tiny crossing of the thread. Our trials, our life, our stuff that we go through is but a momentary glimpse of all time that we're going to spend forever and ever. Our light and momentary troubles, as much as the troubles and the hardships and the pain and the suffering and all that stuff comes together, and sometimes it seems like it weighs thousands and thousands of pounds. How can we possibly stand up underneath it? How can we possibly make it one more moment? The Apostle Paul says, they're light. They're momentary troubles. It wasn't written too far away from when Peter wrote the other one. And all that stuff's happening, the torturing of the Christians, the persecuting of the church. Remember, Paul was persecuting the church before he got saved. There was great persecution and opposition against the church. And Paul is saying, light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And then he goes on, so we fix our eyes on not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I think that's a great piece of advice. I think that's how we embrace God's purpose for our pain. I think of the Apostle Peter who was sinking in the water, who had so much faith, I mean so much more faith than the other apostles, that he was willing to get out of the boat and walk on water and go toward Jesus. So much, those other guys didn't even have enough faith to step out of the boat. He gets out of the boat, he's walking on the water toward Jesus, and then the Bible says he's doing so good, the Bible says he saw the wind and the waves around him, which means what? He was no longer looking at Jesus. He was focusing instead on the stuff going on around him. Beginning to sink, it says, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached out his hand and picked him up, and he stood back up on the water, and he says, "Oh, you of little faith, you were doing so good. Why did you doubt?" That's what we go through in life. That's exactly what happens in our life. We're out of the boat. We're going so good. We have such great faith in God. We believe Him for anything. And then some trial comes into our life that distracts us. We talked about this in small groups this week. The distractions of life. And somehow we get our mind and our eyes off Jesus. Our focus shifts to the stuff around us. And we start to go, "Oh no, poor me!" And we find ourselves in snow and manure, don't we? We can identify with that bird. But Paul tells us it's temporary. It's momentary troubles. It's light affliction. Because if we'll just keep our eyes fixed on what is unseen, not on what is seen, we are in the circumstances. We feel the pain. We see the problems and the issues. That's seen. But we keep our eyes on Jesus, who's not always seen. Sometimes it seems like God is far away. He's unconcerned. Sometimes, let me be real with each other. I grew up in a church where you were never supposed to say something like that. But the truth is, it's real. If you read the Psalms, you'll see David going, "God, in my darkest hour, where are you? I need you so badly, and I don't feel your presence. Where are you? Aren't you concerned about the righteous? Do you only bless the wicked?" He says stuff like that, and sometimes that's how it feels. But here's a piece of advice. Don't live life based on feelings. Don't live life based on feelings. Claim the promises of God. "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always till the very end of the age," he says in Matthew 28. God says He'll be with us till we may not see Him, we may not feel Him, but you know that's oftentimes when He draws the closest to us. That's oftentimes when He shows up the most. Trust in what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. It's like the crossing of the thread. It's so temporary. It's going to pass like the day. This too shall pass. But what is seen is eternal. God, His truth, His Word will never pass away. Not ever, not ever, not ever. Trust in that. So keep your eyes on Jesus. I think that's how we embrace God's purposes in our pain. Another thing I think we can do here is to follow Jesus' simple instructions. And write this down. Ask, seek, knock. I think when we're struggling with that, I think we can take those things. I was never allowed to do that growing up when I was in church. You didn't ever ask a critical question of the Lord. You didn't ever confess a doubt to Him. You were supposed to have faith, brother. Just have faith and believe. And I get all that. It's great. But you know, when I'm going through some pain, if I understand the purpose behind it, if I say, "God," Warren Wiersbe says, ask God not to get you out of it, but what can I get out of it? How can I grow? How can I become more like You through this suffering, through this pain, through this experience? What do you want me to cling to? What do you want me to get out of this? If we will ask God that question, He might just answer you. He said in His Word, He will. He will answer you. If you ask Him, if you seek Him, now that's like seeking for hidden treasure. Seeking as one would go look for, if you knew that a treasure was in your backyard, you would, if you knew for sure, you would spend months, years digging up the entire yard, and you would go deeper, and layer by layer, you would peel it back even further to find that hidden treasure so you could retire and not go to work anymore, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? That's seeking. That's digging through the Word. That's not just glossing over it or speed reading a text so you can check it off your to-do list. That's digging into it and going deeper and saying, God, I must have this answer. Ask, seek, knock. Knock on the door of heaven with prayer and say, God, I need You. That keeps your focus on the Lord. That keeps Him radiant in your mind and allows you to push forward and persevere through those hard times. That's kind of encouragement you can give to a brother or sister who might call you and be at their wit's end. One day it might be me. Who knows? So keep this information. Keep this in the forefront of your mind so that you can help and encourage someone else. God came across, Jesus came across in John chapter 1, verse 9, this little story as He went along, Jesus, He saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked Him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus, I can imagine Him just shaking His head. You guys still don't get it. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. It's a perfect example of something that stinks, something that seems unjust, something that doesn't make any sense. But Jesus healed this man, and God was infinitely glorified through this man's blindness. And God uses our pain and our sufferings and the stuff that we go through, our trials, to glorify His name if we'll seek God's purposes and keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. I have a mentor. His name is Pastor Najeri, and he's in his 90s. And he was a huge encouragement to me in my walk with the Lord. And I was just said yes to the Lord. I said, God, I'll be a pastor. I'll go do whatever you want. And I was in business before. And as soon as I said yes that week, all kinds of stuff came my way. We just had, I think, 5 lawsuits. Got a few lawsuits a year in the collection business, a routine, but never 5 in a week. Named every employee in the place, named me, they're all freaking out. They just snowballed. We had IRS audited me 2 years. I mean, you got that. Never been audited in my life 2 years. Never been audited since, and here we're dealing with that. We have all kinds of things. I got all the financial statements for our business, and it was in chaos, and all all kinds of, the timing was just terrible on everything, and it just was nonsense. And I called Pastor Najeri and says, I think this has got something to do with my saying yes to God. And I don't know if I go through this. I don't know if I can push through that. This is too much. He gave me this little poem. It's by an anonymous author. Our Father tests us offering. Our Father tests us often with suffering and with sorrows. He tests us not to punish us, but to help us meet tomorrow. For growing trees are strengthened when they withstand the storm, and the sharp cut of the chisel gives marble grace and form. God never hurts us needlessly, and He never wastes our pain, for every loss He sends to us is followed by rich gain. Isn't that a great poem and a great encouragement to us this morning? The second thing this morning is not only to embrace God's purposes in your life, but secondly, let me see if I can find it here. To embrace God's peace in your pain. To embrace God's peace in your pain. We do that through this little verse right here. Paul speaks about this in Philippians. Now, let me remind you that Paul is sitting in a Roman jail when he writes this. Things aren't peachy for Paul. He's facing his own trials. He's facing his own tribulations. I imagine Paul is reading 1 Corinthians that he wrote, pulling it up on his Kindle and thinking about how temporary and this storm is in his own life, and maybe reading about, you know, what Peter said. And then he writes this to the Philippians. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything." We could just stop there, right? It's all done, right? You can just put that anxiety away. This is how. "Do not be anxious about anything, but..." In other words, here's the instructions. "In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So, let's look at this in a formula kind of way. I'm a pretty systematic guy. So, we have prayer and petition. Let's picture a big pot. And we dump our trial, and we dump our pain, and we dump our suffering into this pot. That's our prayer and our petition. God help us, show us the purpose, do all of that. And we're going to mix that up and then make a prayer and bake a little prayer cupcake and send it up to God, right? But before we do that, we have to put in everything. So we're going to give all that to God, prayer and petition. Notice the next two words: with thanksgiving. So in our pot, we have to dump in some thanksgiving. That makes it rise, right? You see, thanksgiving is important. Thanksgiving really isn't for the Lord. I mean, it's nice to you give a gift, you're told thank you, right? I like to send thank yous out. But thank you really changes us, doesn't it? It changes us instead of being a spoiled, rotten brat. You know, you've probably met some of those screaming kids in Walmart. They can't get a ball and they go nuts, right? You've probably seen that. Maybe that's been some of your kids from time. I don't know, but we had some of that go on in our family. So sometimes it keeps us from being spoiled, rotten brats, doesn't it? Thanksgiving, being thankful, changes us. Can I just suggest to you that thanksgiving lifts you out of the doom and gloom? It changes your heart. It does something in you that brings you from discontentment to contentment. Thanksgiving, it goes on in verse 4 and talks about how thanksgiving breeds contentment in our life. So thanksgiving isn't for the Lord. Thanksgiving, this whole formula, this whole procedure is to change us. To take us out of the momentary doom and gloom that we're facing and get our eyes on a bigger picture and say, "Hey, you know, God has been working in my life. I can see that when I prayed last week about my children's situation with whatever, God answered that. I can see that one day when something was happening, I called on the name of the Lord and I remember that. Thank you, Lord, for ministering and helping me through that time. And God, that's giving me confidence. And now when I pray to you for this, to find out the purpose in life, I believe you're going to answer me." Thanksgiving is not for the Lord, it's for us. It's to change us. It's to, no matter what deepest despair we're in, no matter if your 13-year-old nephew dies or you get a call, "My wife was in Fort Myers, Florida. Her dad was in Kodiak, Alaska. There was nothing that she could do. She couldn't run out and see his body. She couldn't do any of that. She just had to sit there and suffer." But in that moment is when thanksgiving, if you can move past it into, "God, help me be thankful. Give me something, God. Help me remember." Keep a journal of all the Belmonte. I don't pick on you this morning, but they keep a log, a journal of, and I thought, we got to do that in our house, of all the prayers that God answers in our life. Our thankful journal or whatever, I don't remember what they call it. A praise journal. What a great thing to pull out and go through when life meets a challenge, when a suffering or trial comes. So, but with, if anything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, then present your request to God. And look at the promise. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." I did a funeral for a 12-year-old once, a little girl who died of SIDS in her sleep. I didn't know you could die of SIDS in your sleep at 12. She went to all happy, playing, you know, having fun, went to bed and died in her sleep. Unexplainable. And in those moments, I don't understand. I have to be honest with you. I don't understand how you can have any peace. But you know what the great thing about Christianity is? You don't have to get it. You just got to get it. You don't have to understand it. You just have to have faith that you can pray and God promises it. So the whole point of Thanksgiving is, again, building your faith and getting you to the point where you can receive the peace of God that transcends all understanding. You won't be able to fathom what God will do in your life at those moments. You won't even begin to fathom the peace that He will send to you. I'm reminded just now of martyrs in the Book of Martyrs. I have the Fox's Book of Martyrs in my library, and it's updated up to the current 1900s. And time after time again, when someone refuses to deny Jesus Christ, and you either deny or we're going to kill you. Sometimes their children are killed before them. Sometimes that happens. And time after time after time again, they're going to their death and they burst out in Amazing Grace or some other hymn that God brings to their mind. And you can see this verse at work in the pages of that book. How they just start singing about Amazing Grace or some other song. I want you to watch this short video this morning. That's a moving story of how God's grace came into someone's life. How God's mercy came in their trials and sufferings. Not only is his firstborn killed, but also his business destroyed. made some money back, take a vacation, and then all of his other four children were killed in a senseless, tragic accident. But it proved his faith. It didn't shake his faith. And he's able to pen one of the most popular songs in the entire church, one of the most popular hymns, "It Is Well With My Soul." God will do the same thing for you. The lesson today, doubting God's goodness, don't doubt God's goodness in your trial. Don't doubt God's goodness. God is always good. He is sovereign. He is infinite. He has grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. Trust Him. Instead, keep your eyes firmly focused on Jesus, and He will see you through. He's the author and protector of our faith, and He'll watch over you. I want to encourage you, if you today, I believe messages like this need to be very practical. And I believe that that spiritual life is built on a series of next steps. So on the back of your communication card, if you'll take that out, I have some next steps you might want to consider today. The first one is to memorize that verse, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. I believe that's a powerful verse. Present your request to God with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I encourage you, maybe that's the step you need to take, is to memorize that verse, to tuck that in your arsenal, your belt, because you don't want to have to be looking up a verse in a suffering, in a sorrow. You want to just have those ready. When a friend calls you and needs help, you want to just be able to tell him that verse, not have to, hold on one second, let me get my Bible and search for it. God wants you to be prepared. Another thing is to embrace God's purpose in your pain. Maybe that's the step you need to take this morning. You've been taking your eyes off of Jesus. You haven't been looking for God's purpose. If you don't look for God's purpose in that moment, you won't find it. It won't be evident to you. Maybe that's where you need to be. Maybe you need to take the next step, and that is to embrace God's peace in your pain. Maybe, God, help me. Help me embrace your peace. Help me present that. Help me get to a place of thanksgiving. And then this morning, early this morning, I added another one. Maybe you want to write number 4 down there. Focus on God. That sounds so simple, but yet it's so profound. Sometimes we get our eyes so concerned about everything else. We get our eyes off of Jesus. And sometimes we just need to remind ourselves to focus in on Jesus. We can do that with thanksgiving. We can do that with our thankful journal or whatever we call that. We can do that in a number of ways, but keep our eyes on the Lord. I hope that's been a blessing to you today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you along that line as well. The Bible says that we are all sinned. We've all fallen short of His standard. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and suffering comes your way, your life's going to fall apart without hope. But with Jesus Christ, you can put Him on. You can put Him on and know the One who created everything. You can know the Lord Supreme, and you can get help in your deepest, darkest days of distress. Don't wait until that moment to do that. Get prepared now. Stuff happens in our life. Jesus Christ came. We've sinned against God. We've lied. We've stolen. We've committed adultery. We've blasphemed God. We've broken God's law, and the penalty for that is death. Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. He was born of a virgin. He had no sin in Him. He was tempted in every way we are, yet was without sin. And He died on the cross. He paid the death penalty, not to pay for His own sin. He had none to pay for. He died so that He could pay for the sin of everyone who would believe on His name. Today, if that makes sense to you, you've never understood what this guy dying 2,000 years ago has to do with you. Let me tell you, the Bible says the day you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your household. Receive that by faith today. Repent of your sins, confess your sins to the Lord, and read the Bible and do what it says, and He will never let you down. And if you believe Jesus Christ died on your cross for your sin today, you want to take that step of faith, I want to send you a little packet of information, a little Bible study that will help you in your walk with the Lord. Mark that box today that says, "Today I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior," and I will send you that packet of information today so you can have that walk. And I use this to pray for people. So I'll be praying for you on each one of these steps. And if you have something else the Holy Spirit's working with you on, write it down. And I'll be sure to lift that up to the Lord this week. We'll turn those in the offering in just a few moments. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you today and praise you for your faithfulness. You are so gracious to us. Last part of that sermon was supposed to be, God is not fair. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Lord, when we sin, we deserve immediate death, but you are so patient with us and kind to us. You extend your love to us far beyond we deserve. And we thank you that you're not fair. So God, we just praise you today. As we go through pain, as we go through trials, as we go through tribulations, as we go through suffering, God, we pray in Jesus' name that you would use these tools, these passages of Scripture, that you would use what we've learned today to spur us on, to help us persevere through it, to bless us with the peace that's unimaginable, God, that transcends all understanding, and that, Lord, you would use that peace to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Lord, for those who weren't sure if they died today, they'd go to heaven. And now they understand that they've sinned and that Jesus Christ paid their fine. He died in their place. Lord, I pray that you would raise them up, that you would bless and encourage them in faith and strength, and that you would open their hearts to your truth and your word, and Holy Spirit permeate their lives to glorify your Son through all their life. We love you today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.